Good morning, everybody. Good to have you here this morning. Good to see you. Welcome aboard. We just finished up last week a little series on the 33 things that happen when a person comes to faith in Christ. And I told you before I start the next book, I want to do another little series. And this came about because I used to have a master copy of what happens when you die. And we can't find that master copy. So I said, well, I'm going to do another one because it's a question that comes up very frequently. And so it's a subject I felt like I needed to address. What happens to a person when they die? There are a lot of misconceptions and a lot of confusion. There's been a lot of influence on our society that has altered many of the different views that people hold. And so we're going to do a little series here, probably 4, maybe 6 weeks. I'm not going to get plunged way deep in it and stuff, but I'm going to deal with some of the alternative views that are held by people, that kind of stuff. Where does a person go? What happens to them? People have a lot of really odd ideas about death. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to present from a Christian viewpoint, what does the Bible say? Okay? People can hold whatever view they want to, but I'm going to give you the biblical view of what takes place to where people won't be confused. Because you have people in our society that believe when someone dies, their spirit hangs around and they can talk to the spirit. There's some people I've talked to. These are Christian people. And they believe that the spirits come back and visit with them, talk with them and stuff. Some people believe in reincarnation, where they said that loved ones have come back as different animals and stuff and communicated with them. Some of them believe that loved ones come back as angels, all kinds of just very unbiblical views that people hold. So I want to begin and address it. And this morning what we're going to look at is, what is death? Why is there death? And what brought death about? What caused death to happen? And so we're going to take a look at that today, Lord willing. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. We've got a lot of ground to cover, and we'll begin. Father, we come before your throne of grace, and we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and for your love. Thank you for all the many blessings we have, Lord. We pray for this time together that you'd give us insight and understanding. Open our hearts and minds to your truth and direct us that, Lord, we can receive your word and take it and apply it to our life and better live and serve you, Lord, in all that we do. So, Father, I lift this up to you and I ask it of you in Christ Jesus' name, Father. Amen. Oh, if I could begin, I guess, with this. One of the views that's becoming very big, and it began in the Age of Enlightenment, is this idea that everything is material. Okay, it's the view is called materialism, and that is that the only thing that affects man, that there's no such thing as a spiritual realm that's truly existent, but the only thing that affects man is genetic factors, chemical secretions, the environment, class consciousness, and that, in fact, there is no mind. There's no immaterial. When they say mind, they mean immaterial world around us. Couple that with materialism, you have Hollywood and, to a certain extent, television that influence. And Hollywood is driven to a great extent by atheist and unbelieving Jewish people, or the dominant people in the Hollywood setting. And they're very anti-Christian in their approach, and they don't present the Christian viewpoint, but they present what is called divergent viewpoints. If they give credence to something, most of the time it's going to be to one of the mystic religions, such as Hinduism or Buddhism. Okay, they're going to lean heavy in that direction. And yet the ironic thing is that the bulk of what they put out is supported and funded by Christians. Christians consume most of what they put out, therefore provide most of the resources for them. And their intent And their direction has been to eradicate the Christian witness or to disparage the Christian witness. And all one has to do is look at what's put out there to see that. So when we talk about man and understanding the subject of death, the first thing that you need to understand is the nature of man. When you rightly understand the nature of man, you can rightly understand death, okay? Now, when I say nature of man, the Bible presents three basic ways the nature of man is revealed, okay? The first one is the creation. The second one is the fall of man, or the idea that man fell into sin, okay? And sin has affected the world around us. The reason I say that is 82% of the people in America believe that man is basically good or inherently good, okay? So that means if you don't believe that, you fall into a category that constitutes about 18% of the population. Actually, less than that, because many of those that are in that group do not believe that man is fully sinful, okay? So it's an even smaller group. The third phase, or the third thing that addresses the nature of man, is God's redemptive plan. So what you would do is you would ask these three questions. What was man at creation, past tense? What is man after the fall, present tense? And what is man after ultimate redemption, future tense? Okay, that's where man falls in. Now, when I say ultimate redemption, what I'm talking about is not someone coming to faith in Christ, but when God closes out the program and begins the eternal state. In other words, when all believers have a glorified body, or if you will, the eternal realm, and that's future tense, okay? So we got past, present, and future. So let's approach it that way. Let's look at what was man at creation. Go to the book of Genesis. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to see how was man created. What was man at the creation? So Genesis chapter 1, we're going to begin reading at verse 26. It says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image." Now there's a lot of debate and argument about that word "us" being used in there, but the word for God in that passage is Elohim, which is plural. And so he's going to have a plural pronoun there. Or it could be a veiled reference to the Trinity. However, to the people he was writing to, they wouldn't understand that concept. But to a New Testament believer, when you look back, understanding that we do have a triune Godhead, he could be making reference to that. That's possible, okay? So he says, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So you see in this passage of Scripture that God creates man in his image. Now, what is the image of God? Well, Scripture is very clear on this. God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So he's not talking about a physical image. God does not look like you. God does not look like me. God does not look like a person, because God is spirit. And so when he created man spiritual. Now, when you talk about the nature of man, I divide the nature of man into two halves. I say that man is physical, got a body, and man is spiritual. He's got an internal existence. Or you could say man is material, he's got a body, and he has an immaterial part. Normally when I refer to man, I refer to him as material and immaterial parts on the inside. Some people break it down three ways. They say man is body, soul, and spirit. Okay? Soul and spirit in places in Scripture are used interchangeably. There's no distinction between them. So, for sake of confusion or to prevent confusion, let's refer to it as material and immaterial. Man has an immaterial part. The significance of man's immaterial part is that he has a spirit. His spirit is what enables man to communicate with God. That's what sets man apart from the animal kingdom. Man is not just a highly evolved animal. Man is a unique being, okay? He is a unique person because he's created in the image and likeness of God. Therefore, man, because he's created in such a manner, man has a unique position. And you, every one of you in here, should view yourself as a unique and special creation of God. The idea of your self-image should be elevated by the fact that God has created you special and unique. Let's look at some passages that address that. Psalm 8, for example. Psalm 8, beginning in the third verse. Psalm 8 in the third verse. The psalmist says, we're going to read through the eighth verse. The psalmist says, "When I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor." Look at that. Mankind has been crowned with glory and honor. "You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea." Man has a unique, special position in the creation. Look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139, we'll see another reference to man. Psalm 139, verse 13. Psalm 139, verse 13. "For you have formed my inward parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." Look at this, verse 16. "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed." You're not a mistake or an accident in the plan of God. God has already prepared things for you. "And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you." See, God is mindful of man, and man who is in right standing with God is mindful of God. Okay? There's a unique position. There's no reason for you as a believer who is in a relationship with God to look down or see yourself as being unworthy, because God's created you actually to have dominion and dominance over all the created order. That's where God is, what He's created us for. The reason we submit to it is because of sin, okay? But we were created to have dominance and dominion over it all. So that's where man was. Man's created in a special way. What was man after the fall? Present tense. We looked at past tense. Let's look at present tense. What is man after the fall? Present tense. Well, let's look at verse 17 of chapter 2. I'm in the book of Genesis still. Genesis 2:17, it says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." God warns right there that eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil is going to bring death. So what happens? Let's go to Genesis 3. Follow me here. Genesis 3. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat every tree of the garden?'" Now, when you see that the serpent there, I don't know what the serpent was. I know after the fall, it was a snake. He took away his legs. But at the time of the fall, I don't know if this was some, it was obviously was not an intimidating or fearful creature. It was some type of a creature that they interacted with on a regular basis. It was something they were familiar with. They weren't shocked by this thing talking to them. I don't know what it was, but if you watch Hollywood, they always show it as a snake. It definitely was not a snake, okay? It became a snake, okay? But at this time, it walked upright, and it spoke. So I don't know what it was. But we know this much. What was operating within this serpent? The devil, the evil one, Satan. "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Now, that's not true. God said, don't eat it. He didn't say anything about touching it. She added to the Bible. Then the devil's going to take away. No, she did. I'm serious. She added to the Word of God. That satanic interpretation of Scripture does three things. People add to the Bible, people take away from the Bible, and people use things out of context that God gave it. That's how you really get off into error. Add to, take away from, or interpret Scripture out of context in which it's given. And it says, "And the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open, you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Now, I know that in those two passages right there, verses 4 and 5, are all the false religions in the world are carried in those two verses right there. Reincarnation is in verse 4. "And the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" That is a false understanding of death that exists, that people do not die, that they are merely reincarnated, or if you will, transmigration of the soul. What transmigration of the soul teaches is that when this individual dies, the soul of that person leaves that body and inhabits the body of another being, okay? To where that individual does not die, all right? And that's the root to reincarnation. The second one is what we call enlightenment. It says, or mystic insight. It says, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open." That's a reference to mystical insight or enlightenment, which is taught through things such as Buddhism, a lot of New Age cults. Most of your isms teach enlightenment. And then lastly is deification of man. And it says, "And you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The idea of being like God is deification of man. And man's always wanted to be God, if you will, okay? So as a result of this decision here, man becomes something different than he was created. He falls. God said, "In the day you eat, you're going to die." So the reality of death has come now to mankind. Now, what I want to deal with in this subtopic of the fall, I've got three minor topics we're going to deal with. The first one is the fact of death. In the very end, we'll come back and hit redemption. The first one is the fact of death. Let's look at what the Scripture says about mankind dying. Apart from the Lord coming back, every person in here will taste death. Now, I say that for this reason. Death is something that everyone in here is going to experience unless God ends the whole thing before you die. Okay? And yet it is one thing that most people are least prepared for. Most people have a very distorted view of what death is. If it's something I know is going to happen to me, it would be good to find out how's that going to be. What's that going to be like? What am I going to encounter? As a pastor, I've had to do a lot of funerals, so I have to deal with a lot of people involved in death, and some people just flat out ignore it. Some people just want to act like it didn't happen or play it off. It's a reality, folks. It's something that we are going to experience, every one of us. We're going to experience it. And you take a group this big, you wonder, out of this group of people in here, who's going to be the next one to experience death? Someone in here is next on the list. We don't know who that is. Mr. Ferris, they're looking at you, okay? They're looking at you because you're one of the older men in here. But death is no respecter of age, right? I've seen a lot of young, I've seen babies die. I've seen old people die. I've seen people in their prime die. Death is no respecter of age. Do not be deceived into thinking that when you get old, you're next. You don't know when you're next. You'll be next when your days are done, is what the Scripture says. Let's look at it, okay? Hebrews 9 and 27 says this, "And it is appointed for men to die once, and after this, the judgment." This is the fact of death. Death awaits every person on earth. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. So man will taste death. Look at Job 14. Look what Job says about death. And Job is right in front of the psalm. So, or you can check the index. Job 14, verses 1 through 5. Listen what Job says, or follow on the screen. "Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." That's what life is, right? Life is short and life is difficult. That's a summary. That's what he's saying there. "He comes forth like a flower and fades away." In other words, you look at the young men in this church and they're full of energy. They're full of strength. They got flexibility and vigor. They can go, it seems like, forever. But there's going to come a day when they're going to fade away. Says he flees like a shadow and does not continue. "And do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me to judgment with yourself? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one." Now look at this, verse 5. "Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass." See, your days are numbered. They're determined. There's no accidents in God's plan. From human perspective, there are accidents and there are tragedies that happen. We see it all the time. But from God's viewpoint, there are no accidents. When that time comes, it can be whatever's around you can bring death. People say, well, that was a freaky way to die. It was his time to go. His days were up. His days were over. Ecclesiastes 3. Verses 1 and 2, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under the heavens. There is a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted." There, in God's timetable, it is time. He knows exactly when those events will take place. So that's the fact of death. What is the origin of death? The fact of death is that it's going to happen. What is the origin of death? The origin of death is that death is divine punishment for man's sin. Okay? Death is divine punishment for man's sin. Look in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 tells us very clearly that death is divine punishment for man's sin. Now, let me say something from the start here. Death, from the Christian worldview, is not natural. Okay? Now, you hear people all the time say, well, death is natural. From the Christian worldview, death is not natural. God created man in his own image. God created man to live. Death came about because of sin. Therefore, it's an unnatural event in the plan of God. Okay? It's a reality of life. It's going to happen, but it's not natural. Okay? It's unnatural. Death shocks and death changes things. Man was created to live with God. See, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, they communed with God. They had a right relationship with God. But what happened? They sinned out of the garden. Work became difficult. Relationship with God changed. Relationship between husband and wife changed. Relationship between animals and man changed. Everything changed around mankind as a result of sin. It affected everything. Man died. What happens in the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis? One man rises up on another man and kills him. So you start seeing this chaos comes in as a result of sin. Death is part of that. Death is the curse that comes from sin. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sin. Now, what's he saying in that passage? Let me read it to you again. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and death spread to all men. How do you know? Because all sinned. Okay? That's how you know. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Now, let me illustrate something to you. Let's take what he's saying right there. He said, even over those, verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. Okay, what is the likeness of the transgression of Adam? The likeness of the transgression of Adam is, God said, do not eat the fruit. Adam violated the command. Therefore, it's clear Adam sinned, right? Everyone agree with that? He violated a clear commandment. Well, if you follow the scripture, and we'll say from the time of Adam all the way up to the time of Moses, you don't see God giving prohibitions. So Adam sinned by violating a command of God, but from the time of Adam up until Moses, you don't see God saying, don't do this, don't do that, you need to stop doing this, that kind of stuff. You don't see any of that. But yet what happens? Men are still dying. So how can those men die if they aren't violating specific commandments? They die because when Adam sinned, his sinful nature is passed down to every man. And man sins, or man is a sinner, even if he doesn't commit an act of sin. He's a sinner because he's a descendant of Adam. And so to show man that he's a sinner, what you have, as we're going to say this pulpit, Moses comes and he establishes the law. He lays out the commandments of God. Therefore, men on this side know clearly, well, I violated that commandment. God said, don't covet, and I coveted. God said, don't lie, and I lie. See, it gives man the ability to see where he has transgressed what God has done. Now, why does man lie? Why does man covet? Why does man violate those transgressions or those commandments by transgressions? Because he has this sin of Adam in him. See, that sin of Adam in him compels him to commit acts of sin. It draws him to sin. James says that you are enticed when you are drawn to it. Something's pulling man to sin. So he has sin in him. Look back at your package. verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed. In other words, individual transgressions aren't put to that person's account when there is no law. Nevertheless, those men still died from the time of Adam all the way to the time of Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Why is that? Because they had Adam's sin in them. Okay? You and I are out here. We die because we have both Adam's sin and personal transgression. We have both, okay? Now, follow it through, verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came to the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. You see that? In Adam I die, in Christ I'm made alive. Just like I had Adam's sin, in Christ I get his righteousness, is what I get. So we see the origin of death. Now look at one other passage, Romans 6:23. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we see that the result of sin is going to be death. Now, let's look at the third part of death, and that is this. Death in the Bible is separation, not annihilation. Okay? Death in the Bible is separation, not annihilation. Meaning this, that when a person dies, the material view says it's over with. They're dead. They're gone. There's nothing left for them. Okay? But the biblical view says, no, there's nothing left for them in the physical world, but death in the Bible simply means separation. So when a person dies physically, what happens is the real person, your body's just a shell that the real person lives in. When I die, this old shell is going to hit the ground, and my spirit and my soul goes immediately to the presence of God. My immaterial part goes immediately to the presence of God, okay? It's separated from my physical body. Let's look at some passages. Let's look at it real quick, okay? Look at Genesis 35:18 when Rebekah died. Look at what it says about Rebekah. Rebekah in 35:18. 35:18 says, so it was, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. She died during childbirth. And it says her soul was departing before she died. Puts that clarification. So her soul is separating from her physical body. When your immaterial separates from your physical, you are dying. Okay, that's what death is. Look at another passage. Look at Ecclesiastes 12. I got to kind of hustle up here. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 6 and 7. Look at it on the screen. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was. What is the dust? That's your physical body. Your physical body will return to the earth as it was. It rots, decays, goes back into the soil. And the spirit will return to God who gave it. See, your spirit leaves out of your physical body. All right, look at one more passage, James 2 and 26. James 2 and 26 says, for the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. You see that? Now, let's stop and think about this. Let's walk through this idea of separation and not annihilation. When Adam sinned in the garden and he ate that fruit, God said, in the day you eat that fruit, Adam, you're going to die. Adam didn't cease to exist, did he? No, he was right there. But what happened? Adam was in a position where he fellowshiped with God daily. God walked with him, the scripture said, in the cool of the day. Remember that in the Bible? It said God communed with him. When Adam sinned, God cast him out of that garden. Genesis 3:23. Therefore, it'll be on the screen, Genesis 3:23. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. All right? That's where he was booted out. So instead of being with God, he dies. He's out of that relationship with God. He died in another way. He was spiritually separated from God. Okay? Let's look at that. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look at a passage that relates to that. Spiritual death. You see, people have this idea of death is, well, he's gone. Because, see, when a loved one dies, we put them in the box, put them in the ground, and they're gone. And they're not around us no more. Okay? But listen to this. All you're putting in the box and in the ground is that physical body, that part that you knew. That real person, that spirit has left that person, is in the presence of God. Okay? But from our human perspective, we say they're gone. They're dead. You could go dig that body up, it would be in some state of decay, but that body would still be there. You understand? But in reality, what that person truly is gone. Separated from the body. Look at Ephesians 2. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin. What were you separated from? Verse 11. Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hand, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. What were you separated from? You were separated from hope, you didn't have God, and you didn't have none of the blessings of God. You are dead in your sin. Doesn't mean you didn't exist. When Jesus told them in Matthew 8 and 22, let the dead bury the dead. He wasn't saying, let the annihilated bury the annihilated. He's just simply saying, let the dead, those that are separated from God, bury those that have physically died. He was making a spiritual statement to those people. So understand this. Death does not mean annihilation. Death means separation. When the Bible spoke of Abraham being dead as far as having children, what that simply meant was he separated from producing viable sperm that could fertilize the egg. That's what it means. And God performed a miracle, right? When a person is spiritually dead, they're separated spiritually from God. They can't make contact with God. When a person is eternally dead, they are separated from God for all eternity. Okay? When a person is physically dead, the living part of their body, their real being, their spirit, their immaterial part, is separated from the physical. When a person dies and leaves this physical world, folks, they don't come back into the physical world. The physical part of that person is gone, and the spirit has no contact with this. It says it is appointed on a man once to die, then the judgment. When man dies, he goes into the presence of God. Your loved ones are not watching over you. They are not going to spiritually come and visit with you. They did not become an angel when they went up there. An angel. Remember Psalm 8 when I was reading Psalm 8 a while ago? Let me read it to you again. Psalm 8, verses 3 and following, let me read it to you. It says, verse 5, Psalm 8 and 5, for you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you've crowned him with glory and honor. How is man lower than the angels? He has a physical body. He is bound by time and space. Angels can transcend time and space. Angels are a separate created order of beings. Humans are a separate created order of beings. There is only redemption for humans. Angels fail. God never provided a Savior for the angels. The ones that rebelled stayed rebelled. The ones that were elect angels, they stayed in that status. The good angels, the cherubim and the seraphim. The fallen angels or the demons or the evil spirits or what, however you want to refer to them according to Scripture. Human beings, hear me, do not become angels when they die. That theology comes from Looney Tunes. Does not come from the Bible. In Looney Tunes, if you watch, one of my favorite cartoons growing up was Tom and Jerry. I've seen old Jerry get killed a lot of times. And when old Jerry get killed, what would he do? He'd sprout little angel wings and start flying up playing a harp. And sometimes that cat would get killed. Tom would sprout angel wings and would go to heaven. And every once in a while, that bulldog that was so mean to them both, he would die. And he would grow wings and go up to heaven. And so in cartoons, they would communicate someone was dead by turning into wings and playing a harp. It is a cartoon. It is meant to be laughed at. It is not meant to be something you hold on to in life and carve on the tombstone of a loved one. Don't put a cartoon on your loved one's tombstone. Okay? Be biblical. Be biblical. And biblical approach is they are a human being created in the image and likeness of God to have dominion over all creation. Their days have finished here on earth and they've gone into the presence of God to receive their reward and to have an eternal relationship with God forever and ever as a believer. We're going to look at both sides of that in this process. But understand that. It's very important. All these things have implications. Someone does not die because God needs another angel. There's one thing God does not need. That is a false theology. God does not need. God is not shorthanded. God is not deficient. God is sufficient. God is capable of doing it all without any of us. It's very important to be theological. And I know a lot of people say that to comfort people, but comfort people with the truth. Comfort them with the truth, okay? That's why you say, you're a good person. I really like you. Well, you think I'm good looking? No, you're a good, you got good character. You got, man, you're a great dude. Just don't lie to people, okay? Don't lie to people. Just be straight, honest, straightforward with them. That's, truth is the best thing for your soul, folks. Truth is the best thing. All right. Lastly, redemption. We looked at what was man at creation, what happened to man at the fall, and what is man at redemption. At redemption, man is going to be with God. Let me just read some passages. We'll deal with this as we go through this subject of death. John 1 and 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Who becomes a child of God? To as many as received him. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Galatians 3 and 26. Look at Galatians 3 and 26. Galatians 3 and 26 says, for you are all sons of God, through faith in Christ Jesus. All right? You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Look at Romans 8. You see from these passages what happens when a person comes in a relationship with God in redemption. He's going to be with God. He's going to dwell with God. Look at Romans 8 and 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only they, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. You see that? The redemption of our body. Our body will be transformed into the glorious state to be with God forever. Understanding those three truths. What was man at creation? Created in the image and likeness of God. He has purpose. He has reason. He has uniqueness. He has intrinsic worth and value. He is a part of God's eternal plan. He is not an accident. But God has literally determined the days that he will be here on earth. What happened to man at the fall? Man became separated from God. Man became alienated from God. And what came about? Death. Death is a fact and a reality of life, for it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Where did death come from? Death came as divine punishment for man's sin. Man was punished because he rebelled against God. Does man cease to exist because of this death? No, he is separated from God. Death brings separation. Physical death is the immaterial part of man tearing loose from or separating from the physical part of man. Spiritual death is man being separated from God. Eternal death is man being separated from God forever and ever. The body without the spirit is dead. And then lastly, God's glorious plan of redemption, that man's physical body will one day again be reunited with his spirit, and God will take and put everything back just like it was in the garden. Folks, in reality, that's what the Bible is. The Bible goes the first two chapters of Genesis, Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Genesis 3. Man's in a garden in a perfect state. Man rebels against God and sins. Boom, he goes into sin. God carries out his plan all the way until the very end, the last two chapters of the book of Revelation. Man's back in a garden with God, fellowshipping with him. That's the love story. Man's in right standing with God, plunges in sin, all this horror, depravity, death, sorrow, sadness, sickness, everything we deal with, one day will be done. And the story ends well. Amen? The story ends well because you're back in relationship with God. It is a classic comedy is what it is. Comedy or tragedy. A tragedy, it begins well and it ends bad. Comedy begins with something bad, and what's it do? It ends up good. Ends up good. And a lot of your little nursery stories and all that kind of stuff, they follow the same pattern, man. Beauty and the Beast. Who is the beast? The beast is me. But because of the work of God, the beast becomes something productive and beautiful in the plan of God, right? Yeah, that's the whole story. That's in the heart of man. That's eternity was placed in the heart of man. That's why man is conscious of eternity. That's why even when man doesn't understand eternity, Indians would bury their people up on platforms because they knew of a great spirit in the sky. You transcend all cultures, and man knows. There's something different. There's something unique. There's something out there that I can't put my hands on. I can't see it. But inside of me, I know it's there. I can look out at the creation and I know that I'm accountable. I know that there's a being. I know that there is something out there. And yet this book tells us exactly what it is, folks, and paints a very clear picture so we're not left without a map. You ever try to navigate without a map? It is a confusing thing. Men do it all the time, right? We just go, man. I go another two blocks, I'm going to find where I'm supposed to turn, right? But hey, I've been out where I've had to navigate on land when I was in the Marine Corps and I didn't have a map, that's a terrifying situation. You might end up in a place you don't ever want to be. That's for sure. But you get a map and a compass, and you know where to go. Folks, this is the map and compass for life. And without this, you don't know where to go. And the ultimate destiny is going to be, unless the Lord comes back, we're going to end up in the ground. Your body's going to end up in the ground. That ought to tell you something as a Christian. Your focus in life, while the physical is fun, the focus in life ought to be, am I preparing for that eternal place? Am I preparing to get there? Because that's what really matters. And everything I do in this physical realm, I've got to tie it together somehow with spiritual relationship with God. God's got to be first, because this life is going to end, and death is no respecter of person. I don't care what age you are, your time can be up. And you say, well, why would God let a little child die? His purposes on this earth are over. God uses that for reasons we don't know. You don't know how many people, seeing that little child died, never give a thought about it, all of a sudden are shaken by that fact, and God can do a glorious work in their life. We don't know. That's just my mere speculation. We don't know what God's doing, but this is God's creation, and God can do with it as He chooses, because He's sovereign. And He ain't going to ask my opinion, nor yours, nor is He going to get guidance. He's going to roll. He's going to roll, He's going to pull it off, and it's going to end up being perfect. Trust me on that. And every time we complain, talk about the injustice of God, the unrighteousness of God, how could God do this, the unfairness of God, all we're doing is putting marks against ourselves, because we're putting stuff on God that when we get there, it's going to be one of those aha moments, like, ooh, man, was I stupid? I should have kept my mouth shut. Look, can I have a do-over with this thing here, man? Something's not good, man. That's how it is. But where are you standing? Where are you standing in relationship with God? Are you ready? Are you ready? That's what matters. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, that You've given us a wonderful plan, a beautiful plan. And God, we're not left alone. We walk with You day by day. We see Your handiwork around us. We see the creation that You've given us. We see You interacting in lives. We see people change. And yet we also see death, God. We see death, and we're reminded that this life is final. This life comes to an end. This life on earth will one day be concluded. But Father, if we have a relationship with You, we long and look forward to that. For as Your word says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we long to be with You, Lord. So Father, I pray for every person here, if they don't know You by faith, Lord, that they would come to know You, that they would trust You, and they'd want that more than anything in their life. We ask and pray this in Christ's name, Lord. Amen.